Going a different direction today. After 15 weeks in the book of Daniel, we started that series in early August before school even began. But we finished it last week by covering the last two chapters in the book of Daniel. And we went light speed through those last two chapters because we said before the holidays got here, we wanted an opportunity to both look back and review the book of Daniel, but also to see how the book of Daniel starts and paves the way for the Christmas season. Advent and some circumstances around Christmas time. And so this week, I want to take an opportunity to both review the book of Daniel as well as to look ahead into the holiday season that we're coming in, which Daniel helps tie us in together. I had a series of visions about how we were going to do this as a review week and lead-in week. I thought maybe we'd watch the Bible Project. But the Bible Project video for the book of Daniel, we've shown others at different times in sermon times. It was about 10 minutes, and I didn't want to take 10 minutes of sermon time to do something that you could do on your own time. And so I advocate Bible Project, great resource for any book of the Bible, including the book of Daniel. You can see that on your own time, but we won't take up 10 minutes. I had another vision of going popsicle stick mode. I know how many of you just love the popsicle sticks there, and there's just always just positive feedback from that experience. Don't worry, it's coming at a later date, but I didn't want to take too much time once again in the service to have to redirect and reallocate all across the sanctuary. So this is what I settled on for this week. We're going to take 5 minutes. Introverts, just 5 minutes, okay? We can survive anything for 5 minutes, hopefully. 5 minutes, you're going to circle up as best can be in the places and spaces you already are. Okay, and so as best as you can, don't leave people out. If you see someone not in a group, say, hey, join in on our discussion. But as best as you can, we're circling up for 5 minutes and we're discussing just this one question. What's one life lesson or takeaway or observation that you've been thinking more deeply about because of the Daniel series? In other words, what's one thing in the book of Daniel that stuck out to you these past 15 weeks? Maybe it's like the discipline of Daniel and decisions Daniel made at an early age in his life. Maybe it's some of the political intrigue that the book of Daniel gets in and how he can bounce around working with King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar and Cyrus the Great in multiple cultures and multiple kings. Maybe it's the psychedelic visions and dreams that he's had, huh? And how spot on they are and the unfolding of human history after the book of Daniel. Like, we've covered a lot of ground in 15 weeks, as we've studied these 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Has there been one thing that's caught your attention? Maybe not all the answers to, but just something that has stuck with you through those 15 weeks? Take 5 minutes in a group to just talk and dialogue. And remember always, church family, there's some in every group that love this. They're extroverts, they're verbal processors, they're going to vomit and use up all 5 minutes in the group. And there's other of you that this is petrifying. And 5 minutes, it's going to drag on for forever. This is a community of grace. We are not the same. We are of different personalities and life backgrounds and church experiences and all these things. And yet God is growing something in us as we even are stretched sometimes. So take 5 minutes of stretching time, church, okay? Circle up as best as you can where you're already sitting and discuss this one question, and you're on the clock starting now. Let's bring it back to the big group circle here. I want each and every group you should have located by now who's the most extroverted in your group because they spoke the longest time, okay? So whoever spoke the longest in your group, they are the designated spokesperson for your group, and I would just like to hear just anything earth-shattering, big brain waves of what came out of your group. If someone has a chance to share some of the discussion that came out of your group, Will's going to get us started. Before Will, you speak, I should have mentioned, too, with the song First Things First, you notice that wasn't printed in the bulletin. That is because Dottie is just under the weather today. And so a special shout out and thank you to the worship team as she texted yesterday afternoon and we adjusted plans accordingly after bulletins were printed. But keep Dottie in your prayers too as bugs and stuff are going around with that in mind. So Will, that quieted the crowd for you. What do you got from the book of Daniel? The persistence. Yep, the persistence of Daniel. I'm going to toss out candy as a part of responses, but I did bring something for Beckham. I did bring something for Beckham since it got a little dangerous last time we turned out candy. And so, Beckham, if you need that helmet, well done. Will, I'm going ground level for you. Good response, good response. Other groups, what came out of your Daniel review? Yes, Kelly. The writing on the wall passage. We've got a saying associated to that event in Daniel chapter 5. And yes, very much so. It's coming for you. Watch yourself, Logan. Good catch, Kelly. Wow. Other groups, other observations. What came out? Jamie. Life can feel complex and confusing at times. Daniel had those times, and yet it was the basics, the fundamental. Beckham is right behind you. Ladies, can you just pass that kindly? Beckham is right behind Jamie. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you. Jim. Daniel just didn't do it when the spotlight was on him, right? He had spotlight moments, but it was the consistency of who he was when no one else was watching, too. That's part of the plot in Daniel 6 that got him in the lion's den, right? People knew what he would be doing in his own private quarters, and they broke into his own private home to do that because he was just consistent, whether he was at work or at home. At work or at home. Very good. Thank you, Jim, for sharing that. Others, what came out of your group? Please. Yes, part of the reason why we selected the book of Daniel is because you selected to study the book of Revelation next fall, and so this taught us some concepts and some key lessons with that in mind. Good, good, thank you. Others? Jeremiah? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there. Once again, Beckham zone. Please pass that down. He's got a whole zone in his church now, Beckham. Well done. One or two others. What we reviewed and learned these last 15 weeks together. Robin. Trust and faith even in hard times, huh? It wasn't just when the sun was shining. It was in the midst of the storms in life that Daniel was still a person of faith. Good, Robin, good. Last comment, 15 weeks, sum it up for us. This is Mandy, please. God is always working to further on his plan. There's so many times that the chapters take a sudden twist, right? Chapter 2 begins with execution orders, and it ends with promotion orders. Chapter 3 is the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It looks like death is going to win the day, and God somehow moves it towards life and shows up in the midst of that, and then even through the visions of Daniel. You see how human history unfolds, and it doesn't take God by surprise through all of it. He's always furthering his plan. Well done. Well done. You guys made some great observations. I'm just going to add to those, some of which you guys have already covered, as we sum up 15 weeks. And then we're going to turn to close in Matthew chapter 2 that leads into the Christmas story. But let me just drop five things. And they are big picture items, but takeaways that I hope we've seen in these 15 weeks that we're just going to review together that's going to help us for where we're going beyond this as well. And one of those is, just from a structure standpoint, this isn't very pragmatic or practical for your Mondays or Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We're going to get there with the last 4 points. This one is just to help make you a better student of the Bible. Because the more and more we're in this word, the more and more we can relate this word to everyday life. And what you need to know about this book and some other books in Scripture is the structure and syntax. By the structure, I mean it's split almost in half. Daniel 1 through 6 is a different genre of literature than chapters 7 through 12. We got a lot of historical narrative in Daniel 1 through 6. Lion's dens and fiery furnaces and marching to exile and all these different real life events. 7 through 12, God's revealing some things that haven't happened yet in the scope of human history, and he's doing it in a very visual and poetic way that's confusing. Because we're reading about like the sea churning up and this lion with wings sprouting out, or this leopard with four different heads, or this bear with three ribs in his teeth, and we're like, what's going on? Like, did God eat chili dogs the night before? And these are some wild dreams. What's going on in all this? But they're very symbolic. It's using ancient slang language to describe some real life events that are about to unfold. And so how we tried to pack this is, yes, 6, 7, 6, 7. They used to be real numbers. Now it means something totally different, right? When you pair 6, 7 together, we get the slang in some ways. Or someone's drip. Or they're goaded. I was playing volleyball with my daughter this week in the backyard, and she was talking about cooking people. Like, cooking people? Like, when I was a kid, that was like criminal, right? And it just means that you're beating people. Like, you're better in the ways there. You're cooking them there. So understanding the slang to understand the meaning. I didn't have to turn my daughter into the police after she said that. She was meaning something totally different in that. And so understanding the slang of Scripture. And the way we understand the slang of Scripture, you got to be around the slang of Scripture. The more and more I converse to my kids, the more and more I pick up the words that they're using and how different that is. The more and more you're in the book, the more and more you will see some things that the book is pointing out, even though it might be confusing the first time that slang is dropped. We need to know that with apocalyptic genre in mind. And so the book of Daniel has all of that. That's the first point. Let's go to the second point. The book of Daniel is a book for teens and 20s. I'm talking about people early on in life. Very first study that I did back in youth group when it was like Emily and Daniel Becks and like two other people in it, the very first book study that we did was the book of Daniel. And it's because Daniel's a young kid at the start of the book. And I wanted to help those kids to see some very early on practices, habits, disciplines, and how it can really help make us for later on in life when life gets a little bit more confusing and complex and in over our head. Daniel did some things intentionally early on that served him for later on in life. And so this is how the book of Daniel begins, if you remember 15 weeks back. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. This is an act of war. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. He carried them off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put the treasure house of his God. Like, this is the worst time in the history of Israel up to that point in their journey. It's a dark day. It's not the days that you sign up and say, hey, I want to experience. Let me live through those. Like, it's a hard time to grow up. Daniel grew up in those days. When he was plucked from his home as a teenager, parents were not told this directly, more than likely killed, though. And he was forced to live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from everything he grew up around, everything that was comfortable to him. He had plans and purposes for his life. Like, he was of noble rank. Like, he had some dreams. He's not living plan A at this point in his journey. He's not even living plan Z, I suppose. No kid dreams of living in these days. These were Daniel's days. It says a part of that, the very next verses. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family, nobility, young men. And that word in the Hebrew means like a teenage age group, classification. And so that's why I highlight it. Daniel was probably a teenager when this is happening to him. People without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, and the king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. There were some things Daniel at a young age was discerning and agreed upon. Like, he's got the books of Babylon. That's a pagan culture. This is not the subgroup that Daniel was raised and steeped in of people in the faith. And yet he took on that language and learning because it was going to help him be able to dialogue and witness in this land that he had been exiled to, that he had been moved to. There were some things that Daniel agreed to do. And there were some things that Daniel said, I just can't do. Like, he knew the lines for his convictions. And that thing that he just could not do, in the very next verse, it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. He was willing to take on a Babylonian name. He was willing to take on some Babylonian learning, the literature, all of that, but the food he couldn't take on. And as we tried to draw out 15 weeks ago, it was less a diet concern for Daniel and more a faith concern. There was something about food in the Old Testament and a tie-in to faith. Like, this is Daniel living his faith convictions. And it happened in an arena called food. That's a discerning decision for a teenager to make. What can I accept of the culture, and what is going to compromise me to the culture and make me less of a Christian? That's Daniel's decision. I want faith to be the driving force of my life. And so, yes, there's some things that I can and need to do for witnessing and for being a part of this world, but not of this world. To, like, live the way Jesus taught us to live, to be in the world, but not of the world. Daniel's doing it at a very young age. He's able to navigate in some tough settings, but keep his faith throughout it. That's significant. And I want my kids to learn that and grow that. That's part of the reason why we do what we do back in Wiggly Worship, right? We want to teach our kids how to read the Bible. We want to teach our kids how to pray. We want to teach our kids how to worship. That's why they observe you for those opening songs each and every week, right? These are important things to navigate faith so that drives us in some Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of life. Daniel's doing those things. Can I drop a couple of those things? And I got to drop them quickly. But I think Daniel does some things intentionally at a young age that serve him for later on in his journey too. These are some of the things Daniel does. He learns self-denial as a teenager. Don't give your kid everything they want. It'll ruin them, right? Maybe even better, teach your kids how to fast. That is where you deny yourself. Like, teach your kids how to not have everything and be okay with that. There used to be a word called contentment for that. It's where we don't get what we always want, and yet we still learn that life can be good even when we don't got that good thing that we want. Contentment. We're losing that in a consumer culture, right? Holiday season, Black Friday's coming. You're going to be inundated every commercial. Your life needs this, and you won't be really living unless you have this. What a lie. Better to learn contentment. And the only way we learn that is by telling self, nope. You don't need everything to have everything, right? You don't need everything to actually have everything. God is enough. Self-denial. Cultivate godly friendships. Daniel has that in his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, they were all doing this thing together. That's why small groups, right, Barb, are so important to us. It's one of the arenas that we're cultivating godly friendships. We need some people that when the going gets tough, that we can say, hey, pray for me, support me, be here with me. Like, Daniel's got that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So cultivate godly friendships. Prayer. Persistently, Daniel prays. When everyone's watching and when no one's watching, Daniel prays. Those are some references you can look up for Daniel's prayer life. Daniel knows scripture. And one of those visions in Daniel's life in Daniel 9, it talks about him reading the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Like, Daniel knows the book and is studying the book, even peers in that book. And so he's in the book. Worship is a part of Daniel's life. Immediately after God speaks to him in prayer, when the king's hitman is waiting on the other side of his door, Daniel pauses to say, thank you, God. And then he marches into the meeting with King Nebuchadnezzar. That probably wasn't an easy meeting to attend. But worship is just so wired into his life. It's the way he handles his Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. So important godly practices that I think make Daniel the person that he is. Daniel's a book for teens and 20-somethings. It's also a book for the aged and 80s. Remember how old Daniel was when he was thrown in the lion's den? He wasn't a teen anymore, right? Most scholars think he was in his early to mid-80s by the point of Daniel chapter 6, and he gets older as the book moves along. He's a senior citizen. I'm telling you, reading the book of Daniel is going to challenge you of what retirement looks like. Not saying that retirement isn't a good thing, to be able to not have to punch a clock or to take part in that, but never check out in life. Like, if God has given us feet, then we got somewhere to step, church. Like, who are we impacting? Who are we mentoring? Who are we showing what it looks like to live deeper with God? Like, Daniel's doing that. Daniel didn't check out in life. He's still serving late in life under new kings and new cultures, Cyrus, king of the Persians. Like, he has some influential influence in his mid to late 80s. The lion's den moment, that's probably Daniel's defining moment. It's what Daniel's probably most known for in the book of Daniel. And he's thrown in that cage in his mid-80s because people were seeing his life and knowing what his life stood for. Do you remember the lead-up to the lion's den story? I got to review it for you then, okay? Daniel chapter 6, this is what took place in the lion's den story. We're going to skip over some other passages that are in your mount line, but this is the lead up to the lion's den. Darius, he's appointing 120 satraps to rule throughout his kingdom, three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Like, a new king and a new culture is rising to the ranks in Daniel chapter 6, represented by Darius. And this is Darius's administration plan. The satraps were made accountable to these administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's doing such good work, impacting so many people in his mid-80s. That the king's going to promote him in his mid-80s. Like, I'm telling you, I know these bodies limit us in what we can and can't do. I'm not saying someone in their mid-80s has the same of what they had in their 20s vitality ways, but there's some things that you have even more so in your mid-80s than what you had in your 20s. Are you utilizing that? Whatever the that is. It's what I want us to start thinking about with the book in Daniel in mind. Like, if God has given you this life, is this life working for that life? Are you living your days in light of that eternal day? Because you're even closer in your mid-80s than you were in your 20s. Maybe that reality sunk a little clearer. And maybe you've learned a little bit more what really matters in life. Because you're not in the chicken with your head cut off syndrome, right? Here, there, and everywhere, rushing this kid to this practice or this event that the boss needs or this and this and this. Maybe there's some chance to reflect and to see more clearly what really matters in life in the mid-80s, to give yourself to that. I will tell you, that's part of the reason why I help out in GLOW. I hope, I have this dream and vision someday in my life that I want to be walking through Bassett's. And some kid, and I'm in my 80s by that point, walking through Bassett's, getting bread there because Julie's making toasted cheese for dinner. So I'm in Bassett's, and I pass this kid that says, "Do you remember me?" And I say, "No, I'm in my mid-80s. Of course I don't remember you, right?" And they say, with their kids right under them, picking up that same bread loaf there, "My life was impacted by you. You helped out in GLOW, didn't you? My life was impacted by you. And now I'm trying to teach my kids more about Jesus because I was at GLOW." Like, I hope to have, you can just like wheel me out of the bread aisle and bury me with fooses right after that there because of that conversation. But I hope that life has a ripple effect with that in mind. And that's not to say that GLOW can't be difficult at times, right? Fourth and fifth graders letting out every bodily gas imaginable as you're in the middle of GLOW time, like shoes flying. Like it can be difficult, don't get me wrong. But it would be worth it in the bread aisle decades later if that's one of the seeds that were planted, right? Like, I think that's the legacy impact of Daniel. And we're going to get into that more so with Matthew chapter 2. But I think that's the direction that Daniel lived his life and what his life was counting for. Ladies, I won't be talking about farting anymore, so you don't have to. Kidding, Karen, kidding. Number four, losing the crowd here. Exile and evangelism. I think we learned that in the book of Daniel together. And by that, that's fancy words to say that Daniel wasn't living plan A, right? He was plucked from his life of comforts. Exile means you're forced to live far, far away from what's comfortable. And yet somehow God does his greatest work when he's got you outside of where you thought you needed to be. Like sometimes God gets us away so that we're surrounded with some other people that need to hear some things and learn some things about God. I think one of the great themes in Daniel, and I probably haven't hit this theme hard enough in 15 weeks, is I think Daniel is in exile for the sake of evangelism. What I mean by those fancy words, I think God in this season in God's people's journey, like he's doing a variety of things of why exile's happening, but I think one of those things is because Israel's been in their little bubble and they've forgotten to share in that bubble what's supposed to bubble out of them. Like they've been just stuck in Israel's borders and they forgot that God so loved the world. And so God's got to snatch them out of their little bubble so that other people outside that bubble get to see and hear who this God of the Bible really is. And I think this happens in church life together too, right? We got our Sunday saints that forget that we're to live this story on our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, huh? We can converse sometimes in our small groups, maybe uncomfortably, in ways that we won't converse genuinely at our Thanksgiving tables, right? Like sometimes God's got us in those circumstances for the sake of sharing with others what God's doing. And so there's references for that. Let me just read this one in 1 Peter. Dear friends, this is what Peter wrote to the New Testament church. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Why are we to do good? Because we reflect a good one. And we're to do this in the everydays of our life, whether the choir is who we're preaching to or whether it's someone that's an atheist and can't stand God, but then they see your good deeds and it makes them wonder some things about who is behind this goodness, who is behind this love that loves even through hard times. I think Daniel's doing that. He's forced out of Israel, and he's making the most of it. King Nebuchadnezzar, that pagan boss that's always flying off the handle and angry, right? Like, the last words we have of King Nebuchadnezzar is praising Daniel's God because he worked with Daniel, and he saw Daniel even when he was putting the pressure on Daniel, right? Like King Nebuchadnezzar starts singing Daniel's praises to Daniel's God because he saw God reflected through Daniel. That's what we mean by evangelism. Doing our lives in such that way that other people take notice and they start singing his song because they see that song through your life. That's what we mean by exile and evangelism. And last point, before we get into this Matthew chapter 2 passage, don't worry, it'll be quick, church. If we get to the last point. There's a lot of references here. These are ways that we represent God, how we do God in evangelism. Have a walk with God, your character, your ethics, your virtue counts, and you got to try to be calm, polite, and respectful even in tough times. We could say more about that. I'll just point you to 15 different weeks on the website that you can tune into to understand some of those things. Point number five, though, God knows where all this is going. It's getting to the back half of Daniel, but this theme that Daniel is the revealer of mysteries, we won't camp out on this point because Mandy Beauvais had mentioned this as a part of her point too, but God knows where this is going. Like human history is unfolding in a way that's not surprising God. It might surprise us, but it is leading to his kingdom coming in some way, shape, or form, and so I think we got a flavor of that in the back nine of the book of Daniel. Open up briefly with me. We're on our closing time. Open up briefly to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is the story of the wise men post-Christmas. They come to present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. But I think it ties into this Daniel theme that we're at. And so I just want this to be the closing words for us today. Matthew chapter 2. Once someone gets there, if you can shout out that page number, that would just be helpful. 1374, thank you. In the Pew Bible, you can find Matthew 2 and 1374. This is what verse 1 says of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is the Christmas story. We're getting there in the Advent season that begins actually at the end of this month. This is after Jesus was born. So after the manger, after the nativity, all of that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi. And if you follow that footnote down, it says wise men. This is a certain select class of people that most scholars think have origins back in the Babylonian kingdom. That changes to the Persian kingdom. That changes to a realm taken over by Alexander the Great in Greece. But this has its origins back in that group of people that Daniel ran in those circles of. What you need to know here is it's 500 years later, okay? Daniel died, 500 years have elapsed here, but there's still this group of people that are doing this. Magi from the east, that's the direction that Babylon, that Persian, that we've been studying these past 15 weeks, in the east, they came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This is my mic drop moment here. What I think we need to understand from this and what the wise men, the magi classification is this is a group that's known as the astrologers in Daniel's day. We were introduced to them a couple different times in Daniel 1, Daniel 2, Daniel 3. They're often that class that's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. They're making the situation worse. And then Daniel gets promoted over this group of people and he changes the direction of this group of people. Like, these are Daniel's co-workers. Daniel died, 500 years have passed. Now there's still this group of people from that region that keeps looking in the stars and reading the scriptures and saying, I think there's an overlap here. And so they journey 500 to 900 miles based on what route they take through the desert or around the desert. But they journey 500 to 900 miles to Jerusalem to ask the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. What do you have to do to have a 500-year impact? Huh? Like, why are these people 500 years later still watching the sky and still looking in the scripture waiting for this moment if it had not been for a godly man's impact? Daniel, that changed the shape of multiple generations in that region to still look at the sky and to still read the scriptures and to want to worship this king of the Jews that was born in Bethlehem. Like, church, this is, I think, our opportunity. Our lives really do make ripples. And I'm not saying 500-year ripples. I'm saying what God is up to is like eternal ripples. If you really do impact a person for the name of Jesus, that's not a 500-year legacy. That's an eternal legacy. Like, this is a great opportunity. And church, this is what we're invited into. The God of the Bible so transforms us that he wants to fill us, to flow through us. He does it through people. In this past 15 weeks of studying Daniel's life, and remember, he ain't a preacher person, right? He's in the political realms. He's working with a hot-headed boss named Nebuchadnezzar who wants to kill him repeatedly, right? He steps into a party scene. That handwriting on the wall that Kelly mentioned earlier, that's happening in the midst of a drunken party that they sober up and they give Daniel the mic to give a sermon to, and Daniel points them to God, both God's judgment and God's opportunity in this moment that he's given him. Like, right? Daniel's not working behind pulpits. He's working in political environments, he's working in party environments, he's working in peer pressure environments, and he's the same person in all those environments, just trying to point people to a God who cares for them and has a plan and purpose for them that can flow through them if they would just let him in them. right? And it leaves such an impact in that region that 500 years later, people are still watching the stars, studying the scriptures, and making a hard journey 500 to 900 miles to worship Jesus. May our lives count for something that significant. Amen. May that be a takeaway that we take from 15 weeks in the book of Daniel together. We had a closing song. Dottie got sick. So let us just pray. Lord, I say the words, let us just pray, as if just prayer is a tack on to life. Heaven forbid that, Lord. We read too much of the book of Daniel to realize how prayer helped shape a person, a teenager. Yes, it landed him in a lion's den, and yet it was also prayer that led him out of that lion's den with a legacy, with a life story. So, Lord, we thank you for this privilege to talk to you. We just pray for your flock, your church here in Bellevue, Lord. We genuinely want our lives to count for something that's bigger and beyond us. We want it to count for all eternity. We want it to be slapped with the name of Jesus on everything we say, think, or do. And yet, Lord, truth be told, we ain't that good. We're sinners. We might get this moment right, but we're going to have to walk out of these doors, and who knows what's going to befall us on the drive home as we're talking with even family or as we're waiting for dinner to be served or whatever it is, Lord. I just pray that you would help us in our fickleness, Lord, to develop faithfulness. You're going to give us opportunities, Lord, to make a difference in people's lives. I pray that we could see those opportunities and step into those opportunities, even when we're in our 80s. Lord, let it not be said here that, oh, I've already served my time. It's time for someone else. No, that wasn't Daniel's mentality. He's in his mid-80s still looking for his opportunities. And so, Lord, may we not pass the buck to the future generation, but may we, with every breath you've given us, to use that to the praise and worship and glory of God. Lord, show us how to live in a way that truly makes a positive ripple for all of eternity. We have a hunch that it's in following Jesus that that legacy is found. And so help us to follow him better, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all this. And his people said, amen.